So the blessings of service, John chapter 13. Here are some pictures from the upper room. And if you go to Israel, you can go to where the upper room took place. You can go up these little stairs. It's right above where King David is buried. And let's take the next picture here and see what it looks like. All right. So that's the inside of the upper room. This is all rebuilt since the time of Christ, but the location is the same location, because they didn't remove David's bones. It's all in that same vicinity there. And those stones there are over 600 years old. Of course, Christ was in that area around 2,000 years ago. And let's see the next picture here. All right, there's some of the stonework. So it possibly looked very much like that. Why are you showing us the upper room? Because the story that we're looking at in this passage here this morning takes place in the upper room. And we find Jesus does something absolutely amazing in serving other people. And we must have the same idea and mindset of service as well. John chapter 13 is where we're looking at. And in this location, Jesus really paints a spiritual picture for us for how we should serve and how we should minister to one another. It's kind of like a parable being acted out right before our very eyes. So notice the text, verse 1 down to verse 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus served because of love. That's our motivation as well. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Satan can put negative, wrong thoughts into a person's mind. He does that. He puts something before Judas. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. They did not completely understand what was taking place. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He says, Give me a bath then, while you're at it. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, all of him's clean. And ye are clean, but not all. Not everyone here is clean. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. After he had washed his feet, or their feet, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? That's a rhetorical question. No one gives an answer. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The blessings of service. On our recent family trip, with an attempt to recover from this chronic cough by the ocean, Natalie was a real help to me, and I was in intense pain, and dry socket developed in my mouth. And the dry socket is whenever a tooth is removed and a bone is exposed, and it's one of the most painful things I've ever endured. She looked over at me and said, what do they do for dry socket? And I was in such pain that I said, I think they put a bullet to the head. I really think so, because, I mean, it was insanely incredible. So she got me an appointment over at the dentist's office, and the dentist gave me some medicine. They said, what do you want to do? Kill the pain, you know, so they gave me a lot of medicine for that. I'm still taking some of that today. It takes several days for that to heal. And that night, after that medicine kind of gave some relief to me, that very night, Natalie said, "Oh, my face is hurting. My tooth is hurting." She was starting to swell. Her neck was swollen as well. And she had an abscess tooth. An infection had taken control of this one tooth. So she'd called the dentist for me. So I did return the favor. I called the dentist and got her an appointment. This is over in Connecticut in our trip, you know, just a few hours from here. And so the next day she had a root canal done. And she's still in pain today. We're going back Thursday for that. But we were helping one another. We were trying to serve one another. Yesterday was our wedding anniversary. And I was walking through the kitchen. You should have seen us there. She said, "Please don't kiss this side of my face." You know? Just one side of her jaw was all that was good for that. Well, the secret of service is to serve. Now, most of us probably serve in ways that we haven't actually counted. We just automatically do it. We automatically are serving in some capacity. I would suggest that all of us serve in some way, but we may not just be thinking about it at the time. So we are to serve. The more that we grow in the Lord Jesus, truly, the more it is that we'll serve other people. And there's no better way to be more like Christ than to serve others. That's the greatest tangible, real way to show that you love Jesus and love God, is to serve other people. And Jesus blesses us when we serve. We find three blessings of service in this passage before us. The first one is fulfillment. It's in verses 6 through 11. Verse 6 through 11, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." He says, if you don't let me serve you, it's like there's no connection here, because you should allow me to serve you. Peter then saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but wash all my hands, you know, from top of my head to my toe, wash all of me then, not just my feet. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. The first blessing of service is fulfillment. The fulfillment of a service completed. Think about satisfaction whenever you get something done, and there's something that's completed. Fulfillment when accomplishment has been achieved. School's out. Whew, work is done. All right, the project is complete. So the service is completed. How about for a job that's well done? A service that is well performed or well done? For Peter, he was like, all in. Yeah, go ahead, wash me from top to bottom. You know, just go ahead, I'm all in for this. For Judas, he was all out. And yet Jesus still washed his feet. It's an amazing thing that we'll look at in just a moment. So a service well done, there's fulfillment. There's a service enjoyed. And there's fulfillment. You enjoy the service. Not all the disciples were clean. This cleanness that Jesus is speaking of in verse 10, it infers a spiritual cleanness. A spiritual cleanness. Their footsies and their toes were clean. But there is one of them who is not clean in his heart. You know, it's possible for you to come into church, even serve, or do what it is that you consider serving, and not have a right heart with God. Right. Just go through the motions. And if you serve with anger or complaining all the time, God doesn't accept that. You're just doing something for yourself if that's how you serve. But a service enjoyed. While Jesus cleaned the feet of Judas, Judas was not clean in his heart. Judas was not clean in his heart. In this very moment, in verse 1 or verse 2, we read that Satan put this thought of betrayal in the mind of Judas. Imagine how awkward this would have been for Judas, because he's seated. Jesus is kneeling before him. He has this towel girt about him. He has a basin of water, and he's washing the feet of Judas. Just imagine this for a moment. He's thinking, okay, 30 pieces of silver. Okay, here's the timing. I'm going to figure this out. Who's the guy I'm going to talk to when I go to the temple? You know, he's thinking about betrayal. I wonder sometimes, now Satan cannot fill or possess a Christian, but I wonder sometimes if we do not entertain negative thoughts that Satan has put right before us. Yep. And we think about it, and we dwell on it, and it's negative, it's critical, it's complaining, it's betrayal to Christ, maybe, and we entertain those thoughts. I think that sometimes we do that. Judas is possessed by Satan in verse 27. But in this moment, he has this thought in his mind that he keeps entertaining, keeps thinking about here. So imagine the awkwardness in the mind of Judas, but nothing's awkward for Jesus. And Peter, he's just oblivious to all of this. Oh, wash me from head to toe, you know, just I'm all in for this. But Judas, he's probably wondering what's happening in this moment. Now Jesus sits back down then in verse 12, because their feet were all clean, but someone was still impure in heart. Getting clean is a good thing. Think about a shower after getting work done outside in the dirt, a washing of the hands after getting mechanics oil on them, or maybe cooking ingredients all over you. You want to wash and get cleaned up from those things. Now, there's a great theological truth in verse 10 that sometimes as we casually read this, we just kind of gloss over what he's speaking of. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Okay, so if you've already been clean, but your feet are dirty, you don't have to clean your whole body again. You just need to clean your feet. Does that make sense? That's what he's saying. On those dusty trails, they'd get with their sandals, they'd have the sand and stuff get stuck between their feet and dirt. So he says, you don't need to take a whole bath because you walked across the courtyard, but you do need to wash your feet. That's what he's saying. And ye are clean, but not all. But wait a minute, he just cleaned all their feet. It was a spiritual thing. Here's the great theological truth. When it comes to Christianity, when Jesus saved you, you are washed, you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from head to toe, all of you. You are saved completely. But when you sin, what do? Well, I need to get saved again. Now, that's not what this verse is teaching. He says, you just need to confess it. That's why he's saying, well, just clean off the feet off your dirt. You know, whenever you sin, whenever you have a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, a wrong mindset, a wrong action, not all hope is not lost in that moment. You confess that to God. Lord, please forgive me of this. Please forgive me of my wrong thought. Please forgive me of my wrong actions, my wrong attitude. Please forgive me of that, cleanse me of that, and restore to me that joy of fellowship that I had before that sin was there. So not all is lost when we get our feet dirty with sin, because Jesus has completely washed us. So what do we do when we sin? If you're a Christian, what do? I just sinned against God. I sinned against somebody else. What do you do? Lord, please forgive me. I confess my sin. I'm repenting of it. I'm turning around from it. I want to go in a different direction. Please forgive me. I want a fresh start moving forward to do the right thing the next time. And you can do that. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a theological truth. Jesus is talking about cleansing and forgiveness. Cleansing and forgiveness. So you're going to know this eventually, he says to Peter, but you don't quite know it yet. It's like a parable is being acted out before our very eyes. So Christian friend, don't lose hope. When you sin, confess that specific sin to God and then enjoy the cleansing that Christ gives to you. Jesus is the one who forgives. Ask forgiveness for sin from him. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians here in New York and in New Jersey and eastern Pennsylvania a long, long time ago. He was born in Connecticut in 1718 and died of tuberculosis at the age of 29 in 1747. Jonathan Edwards, maybe you've heard this preacher's name, he preached a funeral sermon, and he even went on to publish the diary that David kept. In David Brainerd's diary, here's what he wrote. It is impossible for any rational creature to be happy without acting all for God. God himself could not make him happy any other way. There is nothing in the world worth living for but doing good and finishing God's work. Doing the work that Christ did. I see nothing else in the world that can yield any satisfaction besides living to God, pleasing him, and doing his whole will. Brainerd once said to Jonathan Edwards, he said, I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give glory to God. We think of going to heaven mostly from our mindset, but you know why we go to heaven is to glorify Jesus. That's really why. He said, it is no matter where I shall be stationed in heaven, whether I have a high seat or a low seat there, my heaven is to please God and glorify Him and give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory. There's fulfillment in serving the Lord. There is the blessing then of happiness. Verses 12 through 17. Notice this. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and washed and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There's happiness when you serve the Lord in serving. How about happiness in imitating Jesus? In verse 15, he uses the word example. It means to imitate. I'm an example that you can imitate. I'm an example that you can follow. Jesus is the ultimate example for us when it comes to service. Have you ever watched a child, maybe your child or grandchild or somebody, and they try to get affirmation from their parents or somebody that's watching them? Look, Mommy, look at what I'm doing. Or look, Daddy, look at what I'm doing. And what they're doing sometimes in those cases are they're imitating. Look, I can walk without falling down. Remember those days? What a blessing that is. Sometimes parents get annoyed because you know the child is saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. But what an incredible moment that is whenever they're doing stuff like this. Or look, I can climb this. Watch me. Does it make you proud, Daddy? You know, it's an honor to Jesus when we imitate him. When we do what he's given us by way of example. Now take note of our example, if you would. Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the very end of his life, to death. He loved them to death, and his motivation is love. Why is it you do what you do? You serve your family, you serve somebody in the community, you serve someone here in church, you open doors, change diapers, teach a class, sing a song. Why is it that you do what you do? You greet people, you help clean up, you help mow the lawn. Why is it that you're helping people? The best motivation and the only sustainable motivation isn't guilt. It's not, well, I have to. It's not those things. It's, I love. I love. I love God, and I love the people that I'm serving. You know, why do I do what I do? I love God, and I love the people that I'm serving. You know, sometimes people give you a hard time, and I feel like sometimes, I felt like it even today, somebody was complaining about something, and I almost said, why don't we just all quit? I didn't say it. Here's the reason why. I kept thinking about love. But I was about to say it, because he was complaining about something that was absolutely ridiculous. Stuff like that happens. And it's a shame that it happens. But we serve because of love. That's the only thing. That's the only sustainable motivation. There's happiness in imitating Jesus. Notice the second example here. There's balance of service. Not only the motivation of love, but consistency. In verse 8, Peter says, don't wash my feet, Jesus. I don't want you to serve me. Verse 9, then he says, I'm all in. Wash me from head to toe. How imbalanced he is. Have you ever felt like all in, all out? The pendulum, this effect, like this. Okay, that's not how we serve. Can't serve like that. I'm all gung-ho for 2 weeks, and then we don't see somebody. We had somebody join a church a long time ago. They came that one Sunday, and they never came back. They joined a church, and they never came back. Can you believe that? You know, just with the pendulum effect. How could that happen? How can you say, I'm going to serve God, but you know, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be consistent. No, we serve with consistency. Some people go to extremes. Peter says, don't serve me. Then he says, oh, just give me a bath. Now, this also gives us a demonstration of what to do if a person's not a team player. What do you do if a church member's not on board with what the church is doing? I don't like this. I don't want to do that. You know, it's not a good idea. It's not the way we've always done it. What do? You still serve them. You still serve them. Judas was not on board. Peter, for a moment, was like, no, don't do it. I don't want to be a part of it. And Jesus just went ahead and washed his feet. What do you do when someone's not on board? You continue to serve them. What do you do if a spouse isn't all in? You continue to serve. Co-worker, they're just not all with it. You continue to serve. A relative, a classmate, someone who is seemingly against you. What do? You serve them. You serve them. Jesus is our example of service. The balance of service is consistency. So then the command is to serve. The command of service is simply to serve. Now, I find it interesting. 54 times in Scripture, we have the term, the phrase, one another. One another. And a lot of times, it has to do with other Christians in a church. For example, we're to exhort one another, to consider one another, to greet one another, to salute one another, to prefer one another, to forbear one another, to be kind to one another, to admonish one another, to be forgiving of one another. This is what God has for us. He desires for us to serve with these attributes in mind. And all of these verbs, the one found the most is the term love. He says, you love one another. I didn't even count. I stopped counting how many times. The Lord said, you love one another. The command of service is to serve. Now, Pastor, are you calling for formal foot washing? Because Jesus says, as you have seen me done, do the same unto others. come on up with your feet. We got some water up here. Let's wash your feet. I'm not calling for that. I know people who do, and churches who participate in something like that. What Jesus is calling for here is not formal foot washing. There's a mutual obligation is for us to serve others. That's what this is speaking about, serving others. I like how one commentator said this. The lesson was a simple one. If, as their Lord and teacher, it was not beneath his dignity to wash their feet, then it was not below their dignity to do the same for one another. The greatest of Jesus' disciples needs to be ready to render humble service to the least of the disciples when necessary. In cultures different from the one in which Jesus and his disciples lived, that will not take the form of foot washing, but there will always be ample opportunity for humble service in other ways. To drive home this lesson, Jesus said, I have set you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Friends, there's a call for us to serve others with the same humility and the same love that Jesus did demonstrate when he died on the cross for us. Now, there's happiness in obeying Jesus. Notice in verse 17, he speaks about this. If you do these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Obedience to God brings blessings in your life. One boy trusted Jesus for salvation in kids' church. And a teacher there in kids' church, he said, now go over to big church where the adults are and tell the pastor I've come for baptism because I've been saved, I've trusted Christ, so I've come for believer's baptism. Well, the boy got the terms confused. And so he got over there and started talking to the pastor and said, I've been saved and I've come to advertise. Did you know that baptism is a form of advertisement? I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a great demonstration. If you've been saved, if you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, here's an area that God has called you to obey him in, and it's called believer's baptism, to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there's such a fulfillment, and such a satisfaction, and a peace, and a joy, and a happiness when we're obedient to the Lord. In other areas, in serving, when we're obedient to God, think about others, all the one another's that we've spoken of. Now, as he speaks in verse 14, so you ought to wash one another's feet. The illustration has to do with forgiveness in particular, like I mentioned in verse 10, especially. Now, let's make it very practical. What does it mean for us? What's one of the best ways we can serve other people? Forgive them. Forgive them. You may have expectations that are unrealistic that you impose on other people, but you would never impose on yourself. And they violated those expectations. You forgive them. Someone may have legitimately sinned against you. you forgive them. One of the greatest things to be like Christ is to serve, and one of those means of service is to forgive. Jesus forgives. Jesus is the one we can forgive other people. He forgives our sin. We can forgive others. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." Ephesians 4, 32, "Be ye kind." There's one of those kindnesses there, one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so then forgiving others, it frees ourselves. It gives us peace. There's peace, fulfillment, joy, happiness when we serve other people. Friends, don't focus on disappointments and unrealistic expectations. Focus on how can I serve this person, and because of forgiveness, I can serve them no matter what they've done, said, or what I thought they should have done or said. I can still choose to serve them. We can forgive and be more like Christ. We can serve and be more like Christ, and there's happiness. There's happiness. There's true joy in doing this. Finally, then, in verse 18 through 20, there's acceptance. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." There's one who's ready to stomp his heel down on me. We know that to be Judas. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth him, or receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." I'm glad to tell you this morning that God accepts our service when we serve with pure hearts and right motives and at one universal word for service, which is love. God accepts our service. It pleases him. Now, servants are rejected in the world. And Jesus says as much in verses 18 and 19. Someone's rejecting me right now. It was Judas. And others were going to reject Jesus and put him on the cross and say, "Crucify him," and execute the Son of God. Execute Jesus. Servants are rejected by the world. In Psalm 41, verse 9, Jesus fulfills this. He fulfills this prophetic verse by what it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted." Remember, he kept the money. He kept the bag. He was a financial guy. "Which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Think about the servants in the world. The world isn't for servants. Being a servant, being a, I'll use the term, slave, is not a popular thing. Nobody says, "Hey, I want to be a slave." You know, and if someone's a servant, a lot of times people look down on someone who's a servant, who's doing menial tasks or things behind the scenes. But Jesus says, no, not so, because we're all to serve, and service is so valuable to the Lord. Isn't it ironic that many people who do not want to serve, and they look down on people who are servants, they'll say, "Freedom, freedom, freedom to sin," but they actually become enslaved, really enslaved to whatever sin it is, where some kind of addiction, drug, sexual sins, or whatever it is. Freedom to sin is actually enslavement to that sin. It's kind of odd how that takes place, how people would think otherwise. So servants are rejected by the world, but servants are accepted by God. In verse 16, Jesus makes that clear. "I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent him greater than he that sent him." So Jesus said, if I got down on my knees and washed your stinking feet, you should be able to do anything else to serve other people. That's what he's saying. Are you fulfilling the calling that God has for your life? Because if you're saved, God has a special calling for each of you. Every one of us should know our spiritual gift and be using it to glorify God and to draw people closer to God. All of us. Now, we all have different schedules. We all have busy lives. I understand that. But Jesus is calling us to a life of service. Many of you serve already. You don't even count the ways. But I'm proposing to you that we find some ways that we are actively serving God by serving other people with the intent of pleasing the Lord and drawing people closer to him. Now, servants are accepted by God. Our acceptance does not come from Twitter. Your affirmation should not come from Facebook. It doesn't matter how many thumbs up or smiley faces or cries or whatever you get on it. That stuff doesn't matter. That's not where you get your contentment, peace, joy, your fulfillment, your value, things like that. That's not where you find it. Servants are accepted by God. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you." That's how we're to live, by serving other people. Finally, then, servants are promoted by God. And let's look at this passage. We may look at it again someday. Matthew chapter 20. If you'd find this, please. Matthew chapter 20. Because servants are promoted by the Lord. In verse 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The world says, you be the boss. You be large and in charge. But Jesus said, you be humble enough to get down on your knees and wash somebody's feet and serve them. Jesus says, be the servant. One person wrote that there are three types of Christians who respond to the call of service. There's rowboat Christians, sailboat Christians, and steamboat Christians. The rowboat Christians, they have to be pushed. Oh, come on, you can do it. We really need you. Come on. Just like pulling teeth. Woo, it took them 2 hours for me the other day. It's like pulling teeth, getting someone to serve them, to serve. Rowboat Christians have to be pushed. Sailboat Christians always go with the wind. Oh, it's popular, kind of emotional. If the wind's blowing, I'm on it. If it's not, I'm not on it. You know, just not really going anywhere. Sailboat Christians. Finally, then, the steamboat Christians. They're the ones who make up their minds where they ought to go, and they go there regardless of what the wind is doing or what the weather holds. The steamboat Christians propel themselves through with the power of the Holy Spirit, following the Word of God. What kind of Christian servant are you? Friends, I suggest to you today that Jesus blesses us when we serve. There's fulfillment. That's a great blessing. There's happiness, that satisfaction, and there's acceptance. Now, when you go to serve this week, when you go to serve today, serve with the motivation of love. Love. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love people. Have the balance of consistency. Don't just serve 1 month and then not serve for another 12 months. Don't do that. Find habitual, routine, programmatic, if you would, program it into where I'm going to automatically be serving other people. And then finally this, command. The command of service is to serve. You know what the secret to service is? Just do it. You just do it. Next week, Lord willing, as we gather for worship, we have a huge poster. I didn't bring it out today, but it's several sheets of paper high. It's one big poster board. This is a miniature copy of it. And here's what we're calling this, and we've been leading up to this moment: the Serving Revolution Resolution. Try saying that really fast. The Serving Revolution Resolution, from June 30th, that's next Sunday, to September 27th, that's 90 days. Here's a 90-day challenge. I'm going to resolve over the next 90 days for the following. I commit to the 90-day serving resolution. I commit that I will not complain in any way and will withhold all negativity for 30 days. That's a tall order, isn't it? Right? For Christians especially, some reason we're negative a lot. Okay, next one. I commit that I will give 2 hours of my week to the Lord by serving someone else. I commit I will be others-focused. And finally this, I commit that I will pray daily for the church leaders and for the specific church members, including others who may irritate me. You can practice that today if you like. I will ask God to give me an attitude of servanthood every day. Now, 90 days, that's just about 3 months. If you did that, if you made that commitment, we're going to have it right down here up front. And myself, the deacons, our families, we're going to sign this paper, and we invite you to sign it. A public commitment to these things. I want to be a servant. For 90 days, instead of complaining, instead of bickering, instead of being selfish, instead of focusing on myself, I'm going to look at other people, how I can help. I'm going to find the love of God in my heart for them and find ways to serve them. We'll sign that, make a public declaration of that, and for 90 days. Could you imagine if all of us were serving God for 2 hours each week, how our community, our households, our workplaces, our neighborhoods would be changed? I mean, if let's say there's 150 people here this morning. 300 hours of service every week? Wow. Think about the people that would be reached, that would see the love of Jesus in us, the gospel tracts handed out. And it's not all just, it's not all evangelistic type things. You know, you see someone that needs their lawn mowed, help them out. Find a way to help someone. There's so many different ways we'll be talking about this. There's ways you can help in church. We have EBS this week. We have Awana that we're looking at, and we need to staff it well and run with it, and we need people to step up and help out. And Sunday schools, there's other things like that, church life, church-related things. And so this week, pray about this. How can I help in the next 90 days? And I'll give you some ideas. The paper that you were handed just a couple weeks ago about spiritual gifts, there's also a paper inside of that that is like a ministry survey. There's a bunch more out here in the lobby. There's some right down here as well. Please take that this week. Some of you turned them in. If you did not turn it in yet, please turn that in, put it in the box there so that we can find ways to plug you in, to find a way that you can serve God and serve other people. And so there's many blessings of service, but folks, we will not receive the blessings of service. We won't experience them unless we say, sign me up, I'm going to serve. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good participation here today. Is your motivation for service love? If it's not, you get tired of it quickly. You get tired of it quickly, maybe quit and give up. Is your service consistent, or is it on fire one time and cold, lethargic the next? How about the command of service? Are you purposely finding ways to serve? Now maybe you're like that widow, the widow's mite. She brought the widow's mite. She could have been asking for help, but she said, no, I'm still going to do what I can. You may say, well, I'm busy or I need help. I understand that, but all of us still can help someone in some way, all to the glory and honor of God. Maybe God has spoken to you about service with a good attitude, serving with happiness, finding a way to serve, any of these areas. And God's spoken to you about service here this morning. Could you testify? Just raise your hand quietly. Just raise your hand quickly. My hand's raised. I want to serve with love. I want to serve with finding that satisfaction. I see several hands. Are there others? God bless you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Good. How about serving with a good attitude? Lord, give me a good attitude. I want to serve. I want to be acceptable to you with what I'm doing, how I'm doing it. God, give me a good attitude when I serve. God spoke to me about that. Anyone like that? Just God bless you. A lot of hands. Good, good. Let's do it. Let's ask God for that. In our prayer time, right now, ask the Lord, Lord, please give me a good attitude as I serve. Let Jesus be glorified in my life. Father, bless now this invitation as we respond to the leading of your Holy Spirit and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as the pianist begins to play? Take a moment. Talk to God about this commitment to serve others. What's your part in it? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus and what a servant, the suffering servant he is in dying on the cross for us. Even this illustration of kneeling before these men with dirty feet and washing their feet. Lord, give us humble hearts enough to serve in that way. Give us hearts that demonstrate love and serve with the motivation of love. I pray that you'd bless each Christian here. A lot of decisions here this morning about service, serving with the right heart and attitude. Help us to be purposeful this week. And as we gather for this next Sunday and talk about 90 days, Lord, increase our faith, Help us to step up to the challenge. All of us will fail at some point in it, but Lord, help us to get right back up with determination to serve you once again and serve others. Bless now the rest of this day and this week of Vacation Bible School. Bless us now as we go for safety, and we thank you for all you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.